And adults, please feel free to shift yourselves so that we're sitting in clusters. Try to make sure there's a clipboard as well in your group. There'll still be some more, another opportunity to shift around once we get going. But just so you know, this morning we're going to have four different opportunities to turn to each other and discuss. And that's because I think it's important that we break the traditional cycle of just one person speaking and giving these ideas, but actually that it's an engagement and an interaction between the entire church. So that's why we're doing this. It might not be 100% comfortable for all of us, but I appreciate you going with it anyway. Coming through the last two series, we got deep on the personal level. So we talked about our shape a couple of series ago, how we have been uniquely designed for a purpose. We talked about our spiritual gifts, our heart, abilities, personality, and experiences, and that we have been shaped on purpose for a purpose. That purpose is to fulfill God's purposes in us. So I'm saying this word purpose a lot. And those purposes are what he has already prepared us to do. And then through Lent, we had this Wholeness Through Christ series where we journeyed to the cross with Jesus. We focused on the things that actually hinder our wholeness, trying to get past and through some of those things so that we can experience deeper peace and a deeper wholeness with Christ. And that's because we want to push through anything that's holding us back from all that Christ would want us to be. These past two series were about us as individuals, the whole me and Jesus, and that's great, about how God has formed us, about how he has invited us to be healed and empowered followers of him. And the next place we're going is how God has shaped and formed us as a gathered community, as a local expression of his body, what we have affectionately named the Gathering Church. This series will explore who we are as the gathering. What's our purpose, our mission, as a local expression of this big body of Christ? What's our vision? How do we see our future together? What does success look like for us? And then what do we value together at our core? What are those things that help us make consistent decisions that line up with our identity and our character as a church? And then after that mission, vision, and values, we're going to spend a morning hearing from those in our immediate community, people outside of the gathering church who are going to come and speak to us about how they have experienced us. So how do those who we work with, rub shoulders with, how do they experience us as a gathered community? And then we're going to do something, hopefully if the weather holds, we're going to push our boundaries and talk about the gathering in action and what that looks like. But we begin our series this morning discussing together, and I hope you're going to be active participants, I hope it is together, our mission and our purpose as the gathering church. So why is it helpful for organized groups of people to have these things called mission statements? I already know in a group this size, some of you have checked out mission statement, I'm done, I'll see you at 11:30 at the coffee table. And I get it, I know not everyone is fired up about this concept, and I'm gonna try to change your mind, I'm gonna do my best to change your mind. So why is it helpful for organized groups of people to have these things? And I want us to think about maybe your small group. So the small group you're in, if you had a task of, say, chopping down a tree, and I gave each one of you an axe, some of you might go sharpen your axe the whole time because you've read a different book, but I give you each an axe and I say, chop down this tree. What would you do? How would you get that done? And this image that I'm holding onto is these two pictures. So if you all took a different side of the tree and started chopping, and you're just at your preferred height, so there's some tall people in your group, some short people in your group, you'd start chopping at different sides, and you would basically be exhausting yourself with no common purpose. Because everyone's just doing their own thing, everyone's got their laser beam focus on accomplishing what they think they should do, which is chop right here. And that, to me, would be a bit of an exercise in futility, a lot of wasted effort. Effort without purpose, common purpose, can become this idea of futility, of waste, and that can be demoralizing. What are my efforts really doing? But then you see the next group, and they've all figured out, they took some time to plan together, and they said, let's chop right here where it's average for all of us, and we can all just, every swing is going to count because we're going to try to hit the exact same spot. We're not going to waste any energy, and you start to see that cut get deeper and deeper. Every swing is contributing. The next person, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, this is inspiring. This is a deeper cut than I ever could have got on my own. That is the reason we need a sense of common purpose as an organization. A mission statement is meant to rally everyone in an organization around an ideal, a calling that is so compelling that the individuals in that organization will use their gifts, they'll use their energy, their creativity, their passion to see it accomplished. So you're chopping down that tree and you see the wood getting cut out and you see that every cut is working. Do you not put a little extra effort into that next cut to make sure you get a little bit faster, a little bit closer to your goal? So I'm going to read a few what I would consider decent, compelling mission statements from companies that have been globally successful. So companies that have been able to organize themselves at such a level that they break out of regional zones and move kind of globally. So I'm going to read a few of these. You can see the little logos. That's all you need to know. So McDonald's, the first one. And I want you to be listening to some of the language and whether this language communicates to you and resonates with you. So McDonald's, our mission is to be our customer's favorite place and way to eat. That's simple. You can remember that. It's somewhat compelling. They want to be their customer's favorite. But it's also broad. It doesn't tie them down. It's flexible. It leaves room for creativity. They didn't say, actually, there's no hamburger in that mission. They're not even trying to make the best hamburger, which is somewhat surprising when they say, you know, however many billion sold. But it's actually just about, they're trying to get you to be that McDonald's is your favorite place to eat. How many people is that true? No, I won't do that to you. So Facebook is next. Facebook, I found this interesting, and they've just changed it recently. They might change it again after their legal battle here, we'll see. But Facebook's is to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. That sounds pretty beautiful. And when you think about what Facebook actually does, it's like, yeah, that kind of fits. They're trying to give people the power to bring their relationships together on one page, as it were. Are they successful? That's highly debatable. Probably another sermon series to come. But that's what they're trying to do. And you can see that their efforts are actually lining up and their strategies are lining up with their mission. Nike. Nike's mission is not just do it. That's their slogan. But their mission is actually to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. They want to inspire the athletes out there. And they want to keep innovating so that sport gets better, that the equipment gets better, so that you can drive that golf ball 10 yards further than you did last year so you have a sense of accomplishment. They want to inspire every athlete. Kind of an inspiring mission. And then Starbucks. I personally happen to like this one, although it is a bit grandiose. Starbucks, to inspire and nurture the human spirit. So this coffee company wants to inspire your spirit. One person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Sounds a bit like a church, actually. I mean, I'm not going to lie. That would be a pretty decent church's mission statement. To inspire and nurture the human spirit. Christine and I had this little discussion. Every now and again, I'll walk into a brand new Starbucks and I'll like their decor. And I'll snap a picture and I'm like, how would this look in our living room? And that's because something about those environments speaks to me that I would like to feel the way I feel in a Starbucks in my own living room. And then Christina's like, well, they're accomplishing their mission to you, at least. That's a little bit of self-disclosure there, but Everything that they do, the way they design their restaurant, the way they engage with their customers, is about something more than just making money and selling coffee. So when a compelling mission is embraced, not just when it's stated and written down, but when it's embraced, it has the power to elevate that organization's workers out of a 9-to-5 J-O-B mindset and move them towards being energized, fulfilled, zealous, and even becoming evangelists of their organizations. Sharers of the good news of what their company, their organization is doing. So beyond this idea of motivation, motivating the people within the organization, I think a mission statement can also, mission, vision, and core values together, can help that organization make better quality decisions. I believe this. So I have a few little ways this is true. I have a lot more, but we'll start with these. It makes our decision-making a little bit less personal when we have a rallying statement that we're trying to support. It's less "I think" language, like, well, I think what's best for the church is this. Because if we tried to do that and polled everyone, it really wouldn't work, would it? Each of us think and pull in a slightly different direction what we think the church should be. So we rally around statements that get us out of our gut and help us be a little bit more rational and analyze potential decisions. It also helps us create alternatives, because one decision might not be the best. So we create alternatives and then evaluate those. It also helps people understand how we're making decisions together. So it helps all of us realize that, well, it's not just one person's thought or idea. It's not just lead pastor has heard this is exactly what we're supposed to do, and then we all follow or we decide not to. But it helps understand everyone understand how and why we're making our decisions together. We're actually on a mission, and we're trying to accomplish that mission, and that's why we do the things that we do. And then it can also help new people to hear our sense of why. So someone new comes into our organization, and they get a taste of us, they experience us, but they want to know, why are these people meeting here? Why are these people doing Wednesday morning Build a Lunch? Why are they doing Saturday community suppers? Why are you here? And why do you care? And so these statements can help us communicate that effectively, quickly, and help somebody new come in and get a sense of who we are. The Bible reveals that Jesus Christ, through the church, is actually on a mission. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on that. But first, I would like us to have our first encounter turning to each other. And we're going to talk about something very basic. So I'm only going to give you 1 minute to do this. So make sure everyone gets a chance to speak. And it's just this. You have 1 to 3 words. For some of you, this is very hard. 3 maximum words. So already start thinking. Mission statements. How do you feel? 1 to 3 words. Are they great? Are they God's gift to the church? That's too many words. But are they terrible? Do they de-inspire you? Is it something for ivory tower? Where are you on this idea of mission statements right now? So just turn to each other. Take 1 minute. I'll call you back. And just, what is your 1, 2, or 3 words? Where are you on mission statements? Go. We okay? Yeah, it's working. Yeah. Ten more seconds. Make sure everyone got a chance to speak. I promise you, most of you are way over your 3 words. All right, let's bring it back. And the quicker we do this kind of exchange back and forth, the closer to our timeline we'll hit. That was great. So now you kind of have a sense of your group. You have a sense of where they stand on this idea of mission statements. Maybe you went a little beyond that. But you at least know what's the temperature in the room. You know a lot better than I do. If people are excited about this, or this is just kind of, not really that interesting. But my hope is that we'll move a bit, that we'll engage this. Everyone, including myself, can benefit from talking about something like this, a statement like this. So let's move together. When we discuss our church's mission, it's essential that we first place it within the context of Christ's mission. The only reason we have a mission statement is because we have bought in to Christ's mission, to God's mission through the church for the world. So it does us some good to start there. And there are many different passages in Scripture that speak to this concept of the mission of the church. We're going to focus on what I think is the clearest, the most concise articulation of this mission, and it's in a statement, a call, which is called the Great Commission. You've probably heard that before. If not, let's talk about that. So commissioning is the act of granting certain powers or authority to carry out a task or a duty. For example, me as a pastor, the province of Ontario gives me certain authorities. I have been commissioned, for example, to pronounce people married, and then they are married. So there's certain things, duties, you know, if your lawyer can sign certain documents verifying that you are who you say you are. So that would be a commissioning, where an authority grants authority to a body and then they can carry out certain things. So we call this the Great Commission because of some of the wording we get. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus begins with this statement. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." So he starts with this call to his authority. He has been given the authority. Jesus sends the church actually as God sent Jesus. In the same way God sent Jesus, Jesus sends the church. And he says in John 20, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Christ has given us the power and the authority to go into the world and make disciples. We've been commissioned. We aren't doing any of this to pass on our favorite cultural practices. We're not doing this even just to offer tips and tricks to a happier life. We make disciples because we have been commissioned to, because we've been given this power and authority to do it. The Great Commission then goes on to say, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then it says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Christ has given us the power and the authority to go into the world and make disciples. So we're people that have a mission. We're people that have purpose. We're sent. We're called. We're actually organized. We're empowered. We're equipped to fulfill this mission. The gospel writer Luke records Jesus' call to mission in Acts 1:8. So this is, Jesus has been resurrected. He's spending time with the disciples. He's equipping them to go and be the church. And he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. After he had said this, he was taken up. For Luke, these are the last words that Jesus spoke before his ascension, before he left the earthly encounter with them, the flesh and blood. He reminds them of the grandness of their mission to the ends of the earth. And he reminds them of their oneness with God through the Spirit. Christ reminds the early disciples and us by extension that we are fulfilling this grand and beautiful mission together. We're still together. So I want us to orient to each other again and engage with this Great Commission. What stands out for you from the Great Commission as being compelling, inspiring, motivating? So, Mike, if you go forward to the next one, I'm going to give you a few minutes this time. There it is again. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How does that mission engage you? Is there a word or a phrase or an idea that pops out to you? And just share that with each other. I'm going to give you 2 to 3 minutes. I'll kind of gauge where you're at, and then I'll call you back. But try to make sure everyone gets at least a chance to speak to this. Go ahead. Fifteen more seconds, so finish your thought and then come on back. All right, thank you. I'm sure that was way too short for some of you and way too long for some others, so we're trying to stay in the middle somewhere. I had a good conversation just with the AV helpers this morning. There's some good thoughts out there. I can tell there's some quality, there's some thinking, some going deeper, personalization, and engaging with this really big, broad mission. And that's where we're heading next. How do we take such a great and grand mission to make disciples to the ends of the earth, all nations, and have it be relevant to a local expression? So I want to describe the importance of local expression of mission. There's so many needs in the world, so many. How do we keep from being overwhelmed by the many and thus spread so thin that we can't make a substantial impact? So think about the axes again. If each one of us went and did our personal causes, how many cuts would we get in the same spot so that we sense we're making an impact, we're making a difference? Locality embraces people and places. Locality is incarnate. And God, as we remember, is deeply incarnate. Jesus came to the earth in time and space to a particular land, a particular people and culture. He had neighbors, and he spoke to them. He spoke about the importance of loving those neighbors. He picked local people and walked with them, fishermen, tax collectors. He loved them with words. He loved them with actions, with skin on. He demonstrated God's love and made God real. Locality matters. Incarnation is how we taste and see that the Lord is good. And this might be that, in my own personal opinion, no matter how good online spiritual communities get, I think the physical church will always have a place. It will always exist. Because we need that. We need to know. We need to touch. We need to be incarnate with one another. Paul says, don't give up meeting together. And I think he understood in his own way that we need each other in time and space to make the Lord real. To touch, to taste, to hear words spoken to us, to use our senses. So we need to take this great commission and express it locally, incarnate it with the language, the flesh of our local story. And before we jump into the gathering's mission, I thought it might be helpful for us to explore some other mission statements from organizations and churches who are also creating local expressions of the Christ mission. So we're not alone as a church trying to take this big, grand mission and localize it, make it relevant to a group of people in time and space. So I'm going to read some more mission statements. And as I read, pay attention to the words that are used, how they come together to focus a particular local expression of the church. They might not all get it right. They might not all make it really local, and they might not be overly inspiring. But just pay attention to how you engage with these statements. The first is Mennonite Church Canada. You'll have a couple more in your clipboards, but don't pay attention to those. Mennonite Church Canada. God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. Steinman Mennonite Church. This is kind of a church on the outskirts of town. A few of you actually have come from there. And their mission is welcoming people, following Christ, expressing God's love. Creekside, I know that makes its way into our bulletin from time to time, and some of you have been there. Their mission is follow Jesus, love God, love people. Follow Jesus, love God, love people. And then the Meeting House, a church that maybe you've heard about, kind of a large church. They have a house, they have a large gathering and then a house church style. And they are a church, totally different here. They are a church for people who aren't into church. Church for people who aren't into church. That's their mission. That's why they exist. So there's some different types of statements, some longer ones, some wordier ones, and then some very specific ones. They're not meant to be perfect. This isn't my idea of, hey, these are the perfect mission statements I'm giving to you. These are just some various attempts to localize and contextualize the mission that Christ gave to the church. So we're going to head back to our conversations again about the same amount of time. And I want us to now engage with these local mission statements. What do we like about them? What language draws us? What language motivates us? Do we see any locality in these statements? Do we see how these mission statements are trying to take the big and make it a little bit more local? So we're going to spend a couple of minutes just talk about this. This might be one of the more difficult conversations we have this morning, but do your best. 2 minutes. All right, wrap up that last comment. We at last now get to our own mission statement, the Gathering Church's mission statement, which is, I was expecting unison there. We got some work to do, we'll get there. Making Jesus real to people, inviting them to follow. The Gathering Church's mission is making Jesus real to people, inviting them to follow. The reason the Gathering Church is here in this local expression is that we want to make Jesus real to people and invite them to follow. So I want to just talk about this statement a little bit, give you my, you know, 8 months in thoughts on how I see this happening. And I see time is slipping away, so I'm going to be somewhat, we're going to adjust things a little bit. But the first thing I notice is actually the comma. I notice that there's a comma separating two statements, creating some semblance of balance. There's really two complete ideas that are held together by a comma. And that first idea, making Jesus real to people, to me, that speaks about this idea of incarnation, of touch, of actions, of words, of love. Getting close enough to people that they sense our realness and Christ's realness. So by getting close to us, we who believe that Jesus is real, that Jesus is love, by getting close enough to touch us, we hope that they're also getting close enough to touch Christ, to hear Christ's words. And then this idea of follow, the invitation to follow. This could be, I hear this a number of different ways. This could be that invitation the first time someone hears it. You know, follow Jesus. He's real. Taste and see that he's good. Believe. So this invitation, maybe this is your first time, and we want you to follow. We want you to know that Jesus is real, and so real that he's worthy and worth following. But I also see that there's a deeper and broader understanding of this idea of following, that it could also be follow more fully. It speaks to Christ's call to make disciples, to teach them to obey everything I've commanded. That doesn't happen in a one decision moment. That's a lifelong following. The disciples were not those who were especially holy or wise. They were disciples because they followed Jesus. They just walked where he walked. They tried to do what they saw him do. And so these two phrases in my mind balance. They play off each other. They're not separable. They're actually codependent in a good way. Our demonstrations of love become invitations to follow. We are actually showing people what we think Jesus is up to. And then they can follow. They can do likewise. One example, they could come on the other side of the table and start to serve as we serve. And then our demonstrations of love, the ways that we invite people to follow are actually demonstrations of Jesus' reality. When we invite people to go deeper, when we invite people to sign up to get deeper with the Bible, to get deeper with a small group, we're actually inviting them deeper into the reality of Jesus, to make Jesus more real in their lives. So these two ideas play off each other. And those are just some of my initial thoughts about this mission. Okay, let's do it. So I would like you to just put your own thoughts around this. This is kind of one of the main reasons why I had you talk to each other. Everything's been leading up to this. So clipboards. You have these clipboards. And I would love one person to become the recorder of your group and just jot down, really point form, what you hear in your group about this question. How have you personally experienced this mission of the Gathering Church? How have you experienced that the Gathering Church is making Jesus real to people, inviting them to follow? So maybe it's a story, maybe it's a moment, an anecdote, maybe it's just a thought you have about how we do it. And I just want us to talk to each other really briefly. Each person take about 30 seconds and share a memory or a thought about how you see the Gathering lining up with this mission. Also want to say, if this is your first time or you haven't spent a lot of time with us as the Gathering Church, relax, just listen. We're not going to expect you to come up with a bunch of proof here. But just for us who've been around and have something, share a story or a memory about how you see the Gathering Church fulfilling. fulfilling this mission. And we'll give you about 3 minutes for that. Go ahead.
Yes.
We'll finish that last thought. Once we close, you guys can rally back up and talk for an hour. So what do I hope you'll take from this morning? What I hope to take is those sheets with some great evidence of how we see this mission coming alive. What do I hope you take? I hope that we come to see that Christ's great commission and our local expression of that mission, that these are meant to inspire us, that we would be those inspired, passionate people who are excited to really offer our time, our gifts, our energy, creative ideas to fulfilling Christ's mission here in our locality, our local expression of the body. Any good company who has a compelling mission statement doesn't write the statement, they don't just write it on the back of the wall and say, go do it, but they actually start to organize around it. They start to allocate their resources to it. They start to talk about it, get excited about it, make some plans to see it happen. And in Christ's church, just like we started with that song declaring his glory, God is our chief. He's the overseer that sees this process through. And if you're a follower of Christ this morning, then you are one of God's chosen, gifted, sent people. And as we listen to our specific strategic tasks, we're actually accomplishing, taking our axe and chopping into that greater purpose. I don't really like that example. Now I want to say planting a seed, but whatever, it is what it is. So make no mistake about it. The tasks that you are given, no matter how seemingly insignificant, are purposeful. They're important. They're part of God's plan for this world. And we take hold of them, not letting them pass us by. I mean, I think of one of the things we talked about in our time is the move from WT to here and how we just kind of went with it. We didn't need to create a big strategy because we trusted that God was leading us by the Spirit, moving us into the neighborhood. That's encouraging. We don't have to do all this work ourselves. You don't have to trust that we can interpret these statements and you go out and start talking about these statements and then people are going to rally around it. It's bigger than that. It's broader than that. You trust God. You do your relationship with God authentically. You make Jesus real to people in the ways that you are already doing it. And God is making sure that this thing is happening, that tree gets chopped down or whatever. So as we sing our closing song, I just invite you to hold two things in your mind to pray. First is that we ask God to form this concept in us, that each of us individually and us collectively are on mission, that we're invited to fulfill a beautiful purpose. And then second, ask God to bless and empower the gathering church in our local expression of Christ's mission, that he would equip us and empower us to creatively and lovingly make Jesus real to people and invite them to follow. Are we okay to worship together? Yeah, great.
If you're able, let's stand together and declare these words. O great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign in us.